Well, we come to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and we look at two more churches here this evening and save the last church for next week. Well, here the church at Sardis, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, to the pastor, the messenger of that church, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Well, Sardis was structurally an impregnable city. The people were very complacent about their felt safety. And the church here is warned to watch. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. They had to watch because the Lord threatens to come as a thief, to catch them unaware in what they were doing and in the attitudes that they had at that time. The city had a lower level, which had a great temple to Artemis, that's the Diana of the Ephesians, who supposedly could give life. But the church itself here, as the Lord writes through John to them, was dead spiritually in many ways, dead in terms of faithfulness, dead in terms of witness. And they are called upon to remember that they themselves had come to the Lord. As you see those two important words in verse 3. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Well, we reckon here that what they had received was salvation. What they had heard was the gospel. And so in this letter, it is written to them to be watchful and to strengthen what remains. And this expression that they were alive in one sense, but dead in another sense. Well, this is especially a letter of warning to this representative church. Well, Christ is the one with the seven spirits of God. Verse 1. No doubt here, the life-giving, perfect Holy Spirit, who was so needed for this practically dead church. Indeed, of course, for any church. This church does not seem to have succumbed to compromise. We don't read of any Jezebel here, and none that held the doctrine of Balaam, that doctrine of compromise, of getting on with the world, and mixing with those that didn't receive the truth as it was in the word. They were orthodox in most cases, but they did not seem to serve the Lord in any significant way. The gospel had been lost as far as being witnessed to. The members had lost their passion for souls. It was in this very great respect that the Lord declares them as dead. What they had received, the gospel, and what they had heard, received the salvation and heard the gospel, they sort of kept it to themselves. And that in such a way that they perhaps hardly remembered it, that they just felt complacent, that they were saved, they were safe, they were heaven bound. What did it matter if others didn't hear such a thing? Well, the gospel only means anything to us as we seek to make it known. Otherwise, it just becomes something that's happened to us, to some of us a long time ago, with no present relevance. And of course, that's awful to have such an attitude to that gospel that has saved us, that cause of Christ, that one that gave his life's blood for us. Well, they had a good name, we read in verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest. They had a good reputation. Other churches that didn't know them quite so well, perhaps, would have thought that's a fine church down the road there at Sardis. But nobody in the church at Sardis was being challenged. They were not being watchful. They had no one to spur them on. Should have been the pastor, of course, and one another. This must have come as a great shock to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of this church, as he received such a letter, that he could preach and teach without stirring the people up to witness. Well, verse 3, it is a sin for a church not to labour. Remember what you've received. Salvation and heard the gospel. Hold it fast and repent. And of course the implication is make it known. Have it always in remembrance. Might be something that galvanises you into witnessing and to those round about you, and evangelising for the Lord. Well, for the Lord is watching them, and now says he's going to come upon them perhaps if they don't get on with that work. We cannot keep the gospel to ourselves. We must remember what we have received, and we must remember what we have heard. Well, of course, that's why we believe in gospel services, just as much to reach the unsaved, but to stir up the believers. If believers don't come to a gospel service, well, they never really hear the gospel, only perhaps in snippets, as it were, the pure gospel in the sense of direct message to the unbeliever, which we need to help us in our witnessing, to learn the truth of that gospel and to see how we must persuade people to come to the Lord. Well, we must continue to remember what we have received and remember what we've heard, and that will spur us on to make the gospel known personally and as a church. And just a remembrance of it will have us ashamed that we have not made it known. Well, in verse 4, there were only a few that had not neglected the gospel. As we see there, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments in this sort of way. Those that had not neglected the gospel through complacency or through affluence, so they felt they had all they needed, or self-consideration all the time, or any lack of love, or unconcern for lost souls, a sleepiness, only a few had not succumbed to these. We tend to think of defiled garments as sin and compromise, but really their service and their lack of concern for the lost constituted just as much sin as there's other sort of sins in the Lord's eyes. We tend to think that if people are respectable and keep the law of the Lord and have holy lives in a sort of negative sense, that they don't do anything wrong, as it were. Well, but it's just as much sin to not be positive and to actually take the gospel and to live it out so that people can see we are the Lord's. Nothing grieves the Holy Spirit more than that we defile our garments. We have been made white as snow. We have been imputed, reckoned, it has been accounted to us, the very righteousness of Christ. But to live so as not to have any practical righteousness, to defile our garments, is a very serious thing. We're coming back to verse 2. Be watchful, watch, keep awake, they're urged. Asleep, we're weak. Asleep, we're vulnerable. We need to be watchful. These people were living like unsaved people in many ways. They were strengthless because they were neglecting the spiritual exercise of serving the Lord. It's such an important part of the Christian life. So many people think that the Christian life is just turning up to church and perhaps on an odd occasion witnessing privately and living a good life according to the precepts of the scriptures. But there's no sense of serving the Lord. This is such an important part of our holiness and spiritual life. Well, this is the formal church, Sardis. On paper, well, it's all right. You could join this church without fear of error being taught. It would have had reverent worship. The people would be living upright lives. Its reputation for miles around would have been good. We could have recommended such a church for someone to join if we hadn't got this hint from this letter about where it was glaringly dead. But it had lost its heart. It had handed in its commission, as it were, its commission to preach the gospel to all creatures. And what's more, it didn't seem to care or think about it. They're told to remember the things that they'd received and the things that they had heard, and they weren't remembering these things, and that the gospel understanding had gone out of their thinking, and certainly that commission to preach the gospel. Well, what a representative church there, as we see here. There have always been such churches, of course, down the centuries. Nowadays, there's still plenty around. Plenty of churches that got a good constitution. The members live upright lives. They're kind to each other. They know the Lord's blessing in one sense. And they are orthodox. They don't join with those in error. They're not ecumenists. They seek amongst their membership to make sure that everyone is living an upright life, not even walking with the world. But there's no evangelism. There's no seeking the children to see them saved. There's no open-air witness. There's nothing. These are large churches, churches with plenty that could do these things. In a small church, well, we have sympathy where there are people that can't do these things and haven't got any experience in these things and not led to do them or taught to do them. But in a larger church where there are many experienced people, well, they've got a reputation, but they're dead concerning any evangelism at all. And you see here the devil is not mentioned in this letter. Why is the devil not mentioned in this letter? Well, because this church doesn't trouble him and he doesn't trouble them. His work has been totally successful in keeping them quiet on the most essential element of making the Saviour known. They were hardly persecuted because Satan had already had his way with them. They were the silent church. But just a few were not blinded as to what was their spiritual responsibility. A few had exemplary lives there in verse 4. There has a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And these can be assured of their heavenly reward. They've proved themselves worthy. They've not earned salvation, of course, no one can. But they have been faithful since their conversion, and their righteousness, their pure white innocence, will be their glory in the everlasting kingdom. In verse 5 we read, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." For he that conquers here will be secure in Christ. Their righteousness, their white garment, will be assured to them. Well, the second half of the verse, nobody's name can be blotted out of the book of life. Of course, the book of life in the book of Revelation is always election. God's choosing his people and he knows who are his. The Lord saves, and then the Lord's converted people prove and work out their salvation, their election, that it is sure, by their living for the Lord, by their testimony in the world, especially keeping the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And on that great day of judgment, their names will be read out of the book of life. And Jesus Christ will confess them his, bought by his own precious blood. Well, we need to heed the warnings of the church in Sardis, verse 6. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If we were removed from our church, if we personally were removed from our church, would anyone miss our witness? Would anyone miss our contribution to the evangelistic work of the church or any encouragement of it? What a frightful thing to hear that we might have a reputation, but in fact are dead as far as any real contribution to the cause of Christ is concerned. And how many professing believers don't even belong to a church in any real way? They have given up on the church. They see no obligation to evangelize. Well, that's even worse. Well, we have such a contrast in the next representative church, the Church of Philadelphia, verse 7. "And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia writes, These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Well, this is the second church of the seven that has no reproof. So we can see that this is a fine church, a spiritual church. Philadelphia was the gateway to the east. It had so many temples. So many temples. In fact, it was called the Little Athens. It rivaled Athens, Great Athens, with its temples and memorials and statues. Philadelphia, where's that name come from? Brotherly love. Well, early on, this city apparently had two famous brothers that had a great love and loyalty to each other, and hence the name Brotherly Love, Philadelphia. It was founded to spread the Greek language and culture all over this area. And so it already had a sort of missionary spirit about it, a secular missionary spirit, to go and put Greek thinking all around this centre. But this was given even a greater spiritual and grand emphasis as the church was founded here and immediately began to take the gospel around the whole district, the very opposite of what Sardis had got to in the day that this letter was written. They saw it in verse 8 as an open door. "I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it." They saw it as an open door and they rushed through it to do all they could for the cause of Christ. This was the spirit of this church. Now Christ addresses them in verse 7 as the holy and the true one. They lived in a society that was far from that. But it was their commitment to take that which was holy and that which was true, well, in the gospel message to the people, and that's what they did. And Christ and the gospel, well, that's holy, of course, in that it produces in people that were formerly sinful, it produces holiness. And it was true. Christ and the gospel, of course, actually converts and saves. It's the truth Christ came to witness to. And the gospel is the message of truth concerning salvation. And Christ is the key of David, verse 7. As such, the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest authority in the spiritual kingdom of God. This church was weak and small. Do you see that in verse 8? And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It was weak and small, with just a little strength, but their head is the king, the one that has the keys to open and shut doors and to close up any opposition. The king with the keys can do all he wills. He only bids us preach the gospel and witness to its life-changing effects, to bring its holiness and its truth to people round about us. This church was so small compared to others in its day. It had just a little strength. Probably it was greatly despised, but that means nothing with the king on their side, doing all his will in the salvation of sinners. If Christ brings men and women into his kingdom, then no one can prevent him. The doctrine of election standeth sure. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion, and whom he will he hardeneth. It's not our business to determine whom he will save. Our commission is to preach the gospel to every creature, to as many as we can reach. Well, he opens and no man can shut. He shuts and no man can open. This couldn't be clearer. And friends, this really is such a great encouragement to us, as we find so many doors shut in one sense of certainly people's hearts, and then now and again someone's heart is opened, and now and again someone is saved, and we know that this is all of the Lord. We can't do it. We can only preach. We can only gather the children and teach them the gospel. We can only witness personally, but the Lord has to open hearts, open doors, and sometimes he shuts them. Well, verse 8, the Lord knew what they were doing. I know thy works. He knew what they were doing. He knew their lives. He knew their evangelism as well as their love for each other. He knew what they were doing and what they lived. He knew their works, and he had opened a door of opportunity for them at this time. And they had gone through this door and were working for the gospel with all their heart. There was a door of opportunity for that gospel to them, and no one could shut it. No one could prevent souls being saved. They were weak and small, but they used what little strength they had, and God enabled them. They had a little strength, but it was all that the Lord looked for. He would do the rest. They had strength enough to keep his word. I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Those are very important phrases there. They had a little strength, and the Lord enabled them. And to stay with the truth was what is meant here. They had the little strength to stay with the word, to stay with the truth, to keep his word and his commandment, to evangelize. This is what they were keeping. And they had not denied his name. To keep God's word is not just orthodoxy, keeping all the truths, as it were, of the word. It is service. It is positive. And it is witness. God's word is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the word we must keep. They had not denied his name, not betrayed his person and all that the head of the church stands for. Deny here, the word is to contradict. And for a professing believer to live a life that contradicts the name and the person of the Saviour is to deny his name. That is true of all worldliness, ungodliness, or coldness in worship and every disobedience. But in the context of this letter, to deny the name of Christ is to deny him being a saviour. Where a church has no real evangelism, no personal witness from the members, then how can any see that Christianity is all about the saviour or all about salvation? It is a contradiction in terms, and that is a denial of his name, of his person. Thankfully, there were still believers in Philadelphia who had not succumbed to that, even though they had not much strength. Well, verse 9, we've come across this before. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. The great congregations that make a pretense to love God and serve him, as perhaps the big synagogue in Philadelphia did in that day, but really they're the congregation of Satan. What a title for churches today, that are large congregations of those that profess to love the Bible, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be Christians. Well, they will eventually come to an end of sneering and looking down on the poor, despised churches of the Lord's true people, like those in Philadelphia. Especially that will happen on the Day of Judgment. They will understand that the Lord has loved the faithful ones, and all those that were really liars will be exposed. And that's all very frightening to hear these things. The Lord will bring lost souls to himself through the faithful work of the seemingly small and weak. Well, you can't help but think this is a great encouragement to us. The church had kept the Great Commission. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, the church had kept the Great Commission and had preached the word and had believed the promises. This word of Christ's patience, most of the commentators believe that it's most likely the word of the gospel, the word of the cross, on which the Lord suffered patiently, and that is set forth. This is what these believers delighted in. This was all their theme and their talk and what they witnessed to. And that such patient suffering that the Lord Jesus underwent upon the cross is the only salvation for sinners. Well, they knew it themselves. They'd experienced it and genuinely desired it for others. Even though many laughed at them, especially from that large synagogue there in Philadelphia, even from the so-called God-fearers of the day, the very large synagogue of professedly God-worshipping people, they despised the believers in this tiny church. And because they had kept his word, he would keep them. Especially when all said, well, give up. Give up. You haven't got enough people to help you. You're so small. You cannot possibly make any difference in this world. In the midst of such temptation, the Saviour will keep his people as they soldier on in the cause of Christ. There was to be a great temptation. You see that in verse 10, that would come upon the world. It would try them that dwell on the earth. The world of people of Philadelphia, of course, was the Roman world. And this no doubt speaks of widespread testing for believers in a very short time from when this letter was written. Remember, of course, Philadelphia, as with the others, this is a representative church. We mustn't pin such things down to some specific event in history. We know this trial very well just now. The temptation is, what does it matter? Why should we exert ourselves? God will do what God will do. Why should anything we do make any difference? Or we might think, well, let's just enjoy our salvation. We have received salvation. We've heard the gospel message. But if God should save others, well, that's good. We're glad of that. We will enjoy that. But we'll enjoy what we have. And as we are saved, the temptation is to think we have enough to contend with without going to all the strains of keeping up a witness and trying to build a church for the Saviour. This is the trial. This is the temptation that we're under at this time, and which Philadelphia, that church there, was under at their time, because they were so small, yet they had a little strength. But the promise of the Saviour is that he will keep those that keep his word and his commissions to continue preaching and witnessing to the gospel. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It wouldn't be long. Hang on, hold fast dearly, keep all that is pleasing to me, is what is exhorted in these words in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Don't give up now. The crown is yours for the keeping, and the reward also. Well, we take these words to heart, don't we, being so small and tiny, and yet we still have a little strength and love the gospel amongst us. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Well, a pillar is something that's lasting. It bears great burdens. We can be secure in him, but also be dependent to hold things up and bear with much, to be such an important part of the spiritual temple of God. He calls us pillars in his temple, even though we have such little strength. Well, to overcome and to conquer in Christ's name, especially in overcoming the temptation to give up on the gospel and just be in a huddle by ourselves and not do anything for the cause of Christ. And of course, if we continue with our gospel work and service, that will bring us tremendous assurance that we belong to our God. We belong to Christ's temple. We are part of his glorious and eternal abode. There is no possibility of being lost. We are assured of that in this verse. We have God's name written on us. We are his. None can pluck us out of his hand. The name of the eternal city is also on us, New Jerusalem, which is from above. We're citizens of the eternal kingdom. Our name is in the book, and we are assured that we will everlastingly share in all the blessings and privileges of being Christ, being citizens of heaven. Heaven will come down to us, and glory will fill our souls. And so, verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do we witness? Will we witness? Will we hold fast the gospel and make it known? Looking at these two churches, we ask the question, are we a Sardis or are we Philadelphians? Are we in a church that has a bit of a name, but really we're dead as far as the gospel and its witness is concerned? Or are we still those with just a little strength, but the gospel is so important to us, we cannot let it drop. It must be on our agenda, personally and as a church, to evangelise for the Saviour. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us in the right direction. Amen. Amen.